Now let us all bow before the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God, we turn to Thee who art most holy. We bow in Thy most holy presence, worshipping Thee, O Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast covenanted to redeem a people unto Thyself. And Lord, we thank Thee that in time Christ was sent, Thine only begotten Son, so that He might live the perfect life to fulfill the law of God and then to be condemned to death by wicked hands of men and put on the cross to bleed and die for our sins. He was that perfect Lamb, the perfect substitute, the perfect sacrifice. And we thank Thee, O Lord, that Thou hast accepted that sacrifice on our behalf. Christ did not die for His own sin, for He had none, but He died for our sins, the sheep that had gone astray. We thank Thee, O Lord, and rejoice in this truth, that yet even though the Savior died, yet He rose again on the third day, according to the Scriptures. And He gives life to His people, life everlasting. O Lord, yet we come to Thee with our hearts filled with praise and filled with thanksgiving, and yet we know that our hearts are sinful too. We have this flesh that fights against the spiritual things. Yet, Lord, we praise Thee one day. It will not, no longer, it will fight. There will no longer be that inward battle, because we shall have a glorious body. We shall have a body like unto the body of our Lord Jesus, glorified. And Lord, we thank Thee and we wait for that coming day of Jesus Christ when He will come. And we thank Thee, O Lord, that coming of the Savior is sure. We thank Thee that this prideful heart will be changed, that the desires of the flesh will give way to total desires for the glory of God. Then it is that our worship will be perfect and pure worship. Then there will be no more distractions of the mind and of the body of those around us. We will not be amongst a sinful people. Lord our God, we long for that day. Yet we thank Thee for that new and living way that Christ has made for us to enter into the presence of God. We thank Thee that we are called to boldly and yet humbly come into the presence of the Lord, where God is upon the throne. Christ is at the right hand of God. We give Thee thanks for such things. O Lord our God, we confess to Thee our sinfulness yet. As we are in Thy presence, we must repent of our sins. For we oftentimes put the crown upon our own heads. And such things betrays us. O Lord our God, how we care for ourselves, for our own keeping. O Lord, how we desire to build our own things, our own lives with our own hands, and desire to depend upon ourselves. O Lord, how little faith we have in Thee and in Thy sovereign power. Hour by hour, O God, we need Thee. Day by day, we need Thy grace. O Lord, may we not drift away from Thee. As we have considered and have received a warning regarding Lot, O Lord, our God, we oftentimes feel that we have his heart rather than Abraham's heart. We pray, O Lord, that the God of Abraham would work in us and make us increasingly to be faithful, increasingly sanctify us and make us holy. Oh, to be truly saints of God. Lord, we long for that. May we not turn back. May we not go to Egypt. May we not desire those things. But Lord, may we look unto the Savior day by day. In all our trials, in all the temptations, may we look to Him who was tempted in all points as we are, yet He remained sinless. O God, our Father, we thank Thee for such a one who has been sent as our helper, the blessed Spirit of God. We depend upon Him. We pray that we might receive the infilling of the Holy Ghost to live a Spirit-filled life, to walk in the Spirit. Lord, we ask that He might enable us to mortify the deeds of the flesh, to live by grace, to obey God's commandments by grace. O Lord, yet we must confess as well of a Pharisaical heart, which we can easily possess, a heart that depends upon our own works, rather than the finished work of Jesus Christ, Thy Son. Save us from such a spirit. Save us from a looseness of heart. Save us from a looseness of life. But also save us from that life of legalism too. We thank Thee that Jesus Christ is a wonderful Savior. He saves us from both extremes. And Lord, we pray that we might walk in that newness of life. Heavenly Father, cleanse us afresh. We pray that Thy word might be precious to us. May we receive Thy word as from Thy mouth and not from man. We pray that its instructions may build us up, its words of challenge and rebuke, may it cause us to fall back upon God and to turn to Him in repentance and faith. May its promises and its encouragements cause us to be filled with praise and thanksgiving, rejoicing in the Lord who remains faithful. Heavenly Father, we pray for this congregation. Each one have their needs. Each one have their desires and longings. We pray that those things that redound to Thy glory in the hearts of the saints here might grow and be fulfilled. We pray for those who are calling upon Thee for certain things, that they might know Thy nearness and blessing and answers to prayers. We pray for patience, O God. We pray for the gift of the Holy Spirit in those things that He gives to us, the fruit of the Spirit. May they be clearly seen in our lives. Bless, Lord, the ministry of Thy word in Biddeford. We thank Thee that there is this light upon the hill that cannot be hid. We thank Thee, O Lord, for the faithfulness of the word of God which goes forth. Bless Thy servant who ministers here. Bless, and may the word go forth with power and the demonstration of the Holy Ghost at every meeting. May the saints here be edified, to be built up in their most holy faith, and all who come in who are outside of Christ hear that inward call, the effectual call of the Savior, and turn to Him. Lord our God, we look to Thee then this evening. We are in a need today, but we pray for every gospel church in this land, that Thou wouldst bless the efforts of Thy servants in declaring the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. O Lord, pour Thy Spirit upon us. Revive Thy church, O God, in these times of weakness, in these times of lethargy and apathy. We pray that thy people would turn back to the principles and truths of thy word and will not diminish or add anything to it or from it. We pray that thou wouldst then come amongst us with blessing and power and be with us and speak to us. And as we leave this place, O God, may we leave with praising hearts. May we leave with hearts that have been humbled in thy presence. May we leave with a heart that has experienced the touch of the Master, Jesus Christ, in healing and strength. May we say that we have felt that virtue has gone out of him, and we have benefited from it, restored, and on our feet again. Bless then, for Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. Now we shall read from Genesis chapter 14. Genesis 14. And while you're turning to that passage of God's word, I want to thank you all for your words of welcome and the invitation to be here amongst you. I bring to you also greetings from Providence Chapel in Cheltenham. Be assured of our regular prayers for you. We often pray, well, every Lord's Day we pray for our brother Roger Stewart as he ministers on the Lord's days, and also for the church regularly at our midweek meetings, and pray that the Lord would bless the ministry here and each one. But it is truly a blessing for me to be here amongst you. Now let us read the Word of God. Genesis chapter 14, commencing at verse 1. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Kedor Leomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. All these were joined together in the vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Kedor Laomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. And in the 14th year came Kedor Laomer and the kings that were with him, and smote the Rephaims in Ashteroth, Karnaim, and the Zuzims in Ham, and the Emims in Shavi, Kiriathaim, and the Horites in their Mount Seir unto El Paran, which is by the wilderness. And they returned and came to En Mishpat, which is Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites that dwelt in Hazazon Tamar. And there went out the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, the same is Zoar. And they joined battle with them in the vale of Siddim, with Kedor Laomer, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, king of nations, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, 4 kings with 5. And the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits. And the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there. They that remained fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Aner. And these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Kedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him, at the valley of Sheveh, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. Amen. Let us turn now to hymn number 786. 786. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way of thy precepts divine, and to observe it to the end, I shall my heart incline.
Perfect way of thy precepts divine.
Yesterday afternoon, we began to see something of the early life of Abraham, the one whom the Lord called out of paganism and false worship from Ur of the Chaldees. We've seen that he was a man just like us. He had the same feelings, the same failures, and the same needs. And yet the Lord sovereignly called him out, chose him, singled him out. And then we have seen him. He has had high points, low points. Yet all along the Lord has been the same towards him. The Lord has not changed towards his child, even though he has changed. But what we also have noticed is that through the low points, the Lord has taught him lessons. And so we saw various lessons in chapter 12 and also chapter 13. We have seen him challenged. We have seen him tempted. But we have seen him to increasing, growing in faith and in his knowledge of the Lord. He becomes more practical in his approach to the sovereignty of God and the provision of God for him. But also we have seen the great failings of his nephew, Lot. He fell, and he is the one who we shall also see in this 14th chapter of Genesis. We have been skimming the surface. We have been looking at an overview. Each verse could be taken and each section could be taken in great detail. But I wanted to give you a general overview and see the high points, the low points, to be challenged, to be encouraged by what we read in the Word of God. Now, here in this 14th chapter of Genesis, we find a man who loves his fallen brother. That's the theme, the general theme. Abraham, he does not shun his fallen brother, but he loves him. Abraham and Lot, they have, to this point, they have made life-changing choices in the previous chapters. And with every choice, there is always a consequence. There are certain outcomes that they have to face. And these consequences begin to work themselves out in the next series of incidents, and we will see some of them now. In chapter 13 and verse 12, we read that Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. What a thing that was. But in this chapter, 14th chapter and verse 12, we find that Lot was actually now living in Sodom itself. The slide into compromise did not end with the first step. And I said to you some time back that if issues are not dealt with, if our backslidings are not dealt with, it will not get better. The cancer grows. Providence weighs the decisions of men over time. Despite the selfish and carnal act of Lot in Genesis 13, we see the true heart of Abraham toward him in chapter 14. Abraham shows no bitterness here. He shows no indifference, as he could have easily left Lot in his self-inflicted problems. Abraham yet towers over Lot in every way spiritually. And that is so encouraging to see. One commentator wrote this about both Abraham and Lot. He said, "Abraham was the father of the faithful, whereas Lot, his nephew, was the father of all such as are scarcely saved. If it wasn't for the New Testament referring to Lot as having a righteous soul, we would count him to be a lost soul, an unconverted soul. But this is a warning for all of us that how far we can fall as believers. How can we let things slip in and dethrone the things of God? Now let us observe in this chapter, let us look briefly at the verses before us. In the first seven verses, we see here a great thing taking place between nations in that region, kingdoms and kings. Sodom and Gomorrah, together with two other kingdoms in the region, had been subjugated by a coalition of five Mesopotamian kings from the east for 12 years. And this subjection was clearly not voluntary, because we read here that in the 13th year they rebelled. These powerful ruling kingdoms from the east did not give up their control easily. The Canaanite region was an important trade route to the wealth of Egypt. And we are told that in the following year, the Mesopotamian kingdoms went to war to put down the rebellious cities. So this was the first recorded international power struggle to maintain economic supremacy of a crucial trade route. However, amidst this economic war, God was at work to achieve certain spiritual objectives, especially in the lives of Abraham and Lot. We see again and again God working, and his purposes are fulfilled. The ills we see, the mysteries of sorrow, deep and long, the poet writes. The dark enigmas of permitted wrong have all one key. This strange, sad world is but our Father's school. All chance and change his love shall grandly overrule. And how true that is. So we see these kingdoms coming at war against one another. We see rebellion taking place. These things takes place in the world today. It happens in the kingdoms of this world, because the world is like a troubled sea. The world is filled with greed. The world is filled with sin. And so we should not be surprised when kingdoms, people come against one another. But when we are in the midst of it, what should we do as God's people? What should be our reaction? In verses 8 onwards, 8 to 10, 12, we see something else. And there went out the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah and the king of Admah, and so on. They go to war. The rebellious four kingdoms, including Sodom and Gomorrah, they decided to fight against their former rulers rather than surrender. And the battle was in the Vale of Siddim. And despite having the advantage of local knowledge, the four kings were unable to take advantage of this. They even got trapped in their own land, in the slime pits. And the five kings, they were too powerful. And the armies of Sodom and Gomorrah were defeated. They were scattered. And as a consequence, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, they were looted. So we read there, And they took, verse 11, and they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals, that means the food, and went their way. Then the Holy Spirit, who is the author of this book, he draws our attention to the significant fact in the battle. In verse 12, and they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Lot had deliberately chosen to live in Sodom for economic, financial gain, and now he was reaping what he sowed. What he thought would bring him permanent happiness was short-lived. He was now the victim of the economic self-interest of equally selfish people. You see, selfish people inflict things upon one another. They're never one another's friends, really. The five eastern rulers see Lot as just another Sodomite for them to take advantage over. Spurgeon on this point puts it very bluntly. He says, those believers who conform to the world must expect to suffer for it. Those believers who conform to the world must expect to suffer for it. It is a hard thing to live in sin. This physical battle, it was doubtless a terrifying experience for Lot. The way he was taken, and all the things that he had, the things that he had hoped for, the things that he possessed. However, the physical component was merely a backdrop for the spiritual battle raging in the heart of Lot. God was also working in him. He must have been, if he was already a believer, the Lord must have been working in him, challenging him. It should also have been a humbling and awakening experience. In his mind, as he was snatched away, Lot should have recognized this and repented of his initial sinful choice in running to Sodom. And that's how it should be with us. When some trouble hits us, first thing that we should do, turn to God in prayer and repentance. But this is not exactly what we read here. The scriptures don't tell us the reaction of Lot. Lot is silent. And then verse 11, it says this, and there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, the brother of Abner, Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. He goes and tells this person, who was he? We are not told. The scriptures are filled with these ones, these individuals. They are sovereignly placed in certain locations. They are allowed to escape. We have the young man who hears things and goes and tells about what they're planning concerning Paul, the Apostle Paul. And there is one who is standing there in the palace, in the book of Esther, who hears things. What is going to happen? What are they going to do? And he goes and tells the king. These individuals that are placed, showing that the Lord is in full control of everything. And this one goes and tells Abraham, the Hebrew, what has taken place. And now Abraham has a battle in his heart. He must have had. He faces a spiritual battle, a challenge before him. There were many excuses that he could have used to avoid rescuing Lot. He could have argued that Lot had lived by the sword and he wanted to live for himself. And so he because of his own greed, and so now he must die by the sword. Abraham could have sat back and he could have said that a sovereign God would deal with this situation. Also, common prudence would have urged him not to embroil himself with these powerful kings. He was not a seasoned warrior by profession. He was now over 75 years old. Maybe also in his own thoughts, the devil would have reminded Abraham that if the roles were reversed, that Lot would not put his neck in danger for his uncle. And in this circumstance, Abraham showed himself to be the greater man by overcoming evil with good. He had every excuse to keep silent. He had every excuse to not to do good to Lot. But he did what the scripture tells us. In Romans 12 and verse 17, when you are faced with certain battles in your own heart concerning someone that has done evil against you, that has said things about you, then remind yourself of these things. There was a battle going on outside, but there was a battle also must have gone on in Abraham's heart, as their battles go on in our hearts. In Romans 12 and verse 17, we read, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt reap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Lot had done selfishly. Yet Abraham, his heart was to rescue his nephew. Now let us move on and see further what we learn. In verses 14 to 16, we read, "And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan." It's interesting how the scriptures, they refer to Lot as his brother. Oh, well, he wasn't his brother. He was his nephew. But that's how he felt about him. This is my brother. I must save him. He needs me at this time. He's been taken captive. So he goes. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus, and brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also and the people. Despite the threat and Lot's foolishness, Abraham showed his loving heart for his nephew and fellow believer. He was not vindictive, but he recognized that he was his brother's keeper. And that's we should be. We are our brother's keeper. There is no excuse for when we can do good to refrain from doing good. His love is seen in that he risked his own life for Lot's life. Don't you see something of the Lord Jesus in this? That he goes to save, and in so doing, he not only risks his life, but he gives his life a ransom for many. Abraham is only a shadow of the Lord Jesus. What he does is only a faint picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ would do on our behalf for sinners who are like Lot. We choose in our pride and sinfulness and greed to go towards and live in Sodom. And yet he comes to our rescue. He comes and he takes us from this strong man. He comes and he rescues us and he blesses us. The Ancient of Days comes to redeem. F.B. Meyer puts it like this: faith makes us independent, but not indifferent. It is enough for it to hear that its brother is taken captive, and it will arm instantly to go in pursuit. And this is not the energy of the flesh that he acted, but from the concern for a brother. Abraham's courage and daring against no doubt overwhelming enemies, it shows his faith, that his faith has grown in the power of God's preservation. Since his Egyptian failure from the fear of man, his faith has grown. God has promised to keep me and bless me indeed and make me a blessing to others, so I can be a blessing to other people, so I can go and rescue my nephew Lot. Yes, he has done all these things. He has done foolishly. But I can't let him carry on in this way. I can't let him be a captive to the enemy. The fact that Abraham had 318 trained servants indicates a level of prosperity he has now achieved. These men had to be organized. They had to be sent out to engage the enemy to achieve the victory. And these deliberately struck with the element of surprise when the enemy would have been most vulnerable by night. They went by night, the scripture says. Trusting in God's sovereignty, dear friends, does not negate our human responsibility. The Lord calls us to certain things, and we cannot simply wait and do nothing and say that the Lord's will be done. No, the Lord uses instruments to achieve his purposes. And so we find Abraham going in pursuit of Lot to rescue him. However, the key to his ability to rescue Lot is Abraham's separation from Sodom. You see, he was in a better position because he was outside of Sodom. He was not in Sodom. He had nothing to do with Sodom. So that is one thing. If we are part and we are allowing the world to become part of us, friends, we can have no impact upon it. We cannot be used as instruments of rescue. We lose our testimony. We lose our strength. We lose our power. And we cannot then rely upon God's sovereign protection. One of my teachers, he used to say to the students, who some of them did not in some ways believe in being under the laws of the land. They had their excuses why they had to speed at certain times and certain places. Our lecturer, I remember him saying that when you go over the speed limit and go beyond that, remember at that point also the Lord leaves your car. And he wanted to teach a lesson. Don't expect the Lord to protect you when you go against his law. He doesn't do that. You are faced with the reality of the breaking of the law. Not only of the law of the land, but of the law of God. And you have to face its consequences. And you cannot do something that breaks the Lord's commands and then expect him to protect you. No. But what we find here in this battle, that Abraham has this amazing victory. He recovers all, including the prodigal Lot. And so we read, and he brought back all the goods and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods and the women also and the people. And friends, let me say you, tell you this, that at the times of great victory, we are most vulnerable spiritually, as we tend to react. The devil also uses these opportunities with great temptations, and Abraham will be tempted greatly straight away afterwards. He will meet with two very different kings, with very different theological perspectives and values as well. Immediately, we read in verse 17, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return. And then verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. We meet with these two kings. They were very different from one another. As a consequence of Abraham's glorious triumph, we see him meeting a wonderful type of Christ, Melchizedek, this mysterious man who was the priest of the Most High God and king of what later became Jerusalem. We are not told how Melchizedek obtained such knowledge of God and how he was appointed to this spiritual position. The Lord Jesus Christ would come as the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and that is both prophesied in the Old Testament and then fulfilled and repeated again the affirmation in the New Testament. In Psalm 110 and verse 4, you have those very well known verses and words. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The reality of Melchizedek's faith is seen in that he does not praise Abraham for victory, but he gives praise to God. He gives the glory to the Lord. And clearly in agreement with the truth of Melchizedek's righteous statement, we see, blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. Then Abraham willingly pays tithes to the priest of the Most High God. And in doing so, Abraham acknowledged his lower position in God's kingdom as the less. In Hebrews 7 and verse 7, we read, the less is blessed of the better. He received blessing from Melchizedek, who in his position in office was higher than Abraham. And Abraham here, he takes the humble place. He takes the lower place. And it takes humility for a man who has just won such an impressive military victory to bow and to offer tithes. It also reflects his heart of thanksgiving for God's grace in giving him the victory. Doubtless this time was a time of fellowship for Abraham with the godly Melchizedek. This is a providential and uplifting spiritual encounter which that empowers Abraham to face the other temptations too. The next temptation. Here was a temptation of putting himself above Melchizedek. Here was temptation that he has won the great victory and yet now he has to humble himself. He doesn't receive glory or praise from Melchizedek. But he is the one who brings the tithe. But now, what is the next temptation? In verses 21 to 24. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. The physical battle is now over, but another one is about to begin. The second battle, this battle here, is probably greater than the other one that Abraham had faced. Often, the greatest temptation comes after the greatest victories. After meeting this wonderful and mysterious figure, Melchizedek, Abraham, as the conquering hero, then he has to face a great temptation by the king of Sodom. He says, give me the persons, give me the people, and then he says, take the goods to thyself. This wasn't an insignificant offer. Sodom was a very incredibly wealthy place. He says, you take all of the wealth of Sodom. You take everything. That is why Lot was so attracted to Sodom. It was a wealthy place. This taking of the goods for Abraham would have meant that he has money, he has financial security for the rest of his life. Abraham has been offered the opportunity to join, as it were, the ranks of the billionaires of the day. He would not have to worry about finances for the rest of his life. He has many years, decades still. He died at the age of about 175. Material success is often, friends, a greater test than the fear of battle. Many have fought battles, but they have fallen regarding financial success. Could it be that the devil also whispered to Abraham that this was God's providential way of making his name great? Furthermore, could the devil have argued with Abraham that he fully deserved it? As it was his by right, for even the king of Sodom recognized this, that he should take all of the goods. After all, he has done the right thing, the spiritual thing. He has paid tithes to Melchizedek. So the rest was his. You see, the devil can bring up all kinds of arguments, temptations in the heart of this man and in the heart of us. Maybe he had reasoned that to accept the spoils would have allowed him to give more to the Lord. That's something I have heard. A businessman, I remember, telling me about certain things, and he said, well, if I do this, I know I have to be away many, many times. I cannot come anymore to prayer meetings. I cannot come on the Lord's Day. I may have to do certain things. But remember, this is going to help me financially. This work, this new business, this new venture, it will help me greatly. But then I can give more to the Lord's work. I can give more for the help of those people who are there when I am not there. And I said, this will never do. The Lord does not want your money. The Lord wants obedient children. He does not desire our sacrifice, but He wants an obedient heart. Abraham was a man of the same fleshly tendencies as every believer. So he would have felt the great weight of this temptation. But you find the answer of Abraham very quick, straight away. And what the answer is very concise, and it is final. There is no debate about it. There was no doubt in his mind what the right thing was to do. He knew all about the character of Sodom. In chapter 13 and verse 13, we read about it. But the men of Sodom, this was their character. They were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. How much worse can you get? That's their character. And can you imagine Lot standing there with unbelief, hearing all of these things? Abraham says this in verse 22. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, and the possessor of heaven and earth. This is the one who I worship. He possesses the heaven and the earth, that I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. Abraham refuses to harm the testimony of the Lord by taking a thread, even to a shoe latchet, lest Sodom could boast to the world, I have made Abram rich. It wasn't his God, it was me. Abram knew that in heaven he had a better and an enduring substance, as we read in Hebrews 10:34. That's what the believer has. A better and an enduring substance. The things that he was offered, they were not enduring. And so he replied, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord. That seems to signify that Abraham had taken a vow or a solemn oath when he started out in pursuit of Lot's captors. He had said something to the Lord. He has lifted up his hand in oath to the Lord that he would not enrich himself by success granted by the Lord. If he was to be successful, he knew he would have all of these things, but he didn't want them. If the Lord gives him success, he didn't want that. He has lifted up his hand unto the Lord about this beforehand. Matthew Henry notes, never was any military expedition undertaken, prosecuted, and finished more honorably than this of Abram's. This again reflects the deepening spiritual life of Abraham. He's growing. In this wonderful incident, Abraham reveals that he has put his trust in God, and that he truly believes the promises of God expressed in the covenant that the Lord made with him. His view of God was so great that material possessions seemed nothing in comparison. God's word was more important than material possessions. No earthly king was going to take the credit for prospering Abraham. He wanted God to have all the glory for even the blessings that he would have in his life, even for his possessions. If anyone was to bless Abraham, that would take the glory of the Lord. The king of Sodom, he wanted to give glory to man for the victory by offering this wealth to him, but not Abraham. Oh yes, Abraham failed the Lord. In chapters 13 and 14, we must see his faith. The Lord is working in him. He's triumphing in faith. His view of God has deepened. His experience of the Lord has increased. This man is growing in faith with clean hands and a pure heart. He was satisfied that God was enough for him. In Egypt, he compromised and he got materially rich and wealthy. But at Sodom, he refused to compromise. He left materially poorer. He gave up all the goods back to the king of Sodom. But spiritually, he was enriched. He had learned this truth of the psalmist in Psalm 37, verse 16. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. There have always been people who have feared God more than the face of man. What we believe has a direct impact on how we behave. You cannot say that a person believes something, but then acts opposite to it. If this belief has become ingrained in him, becomes a conviction in him, he can do nothing other than following that. So when someone says to you, I believe that, and then their life is opposite to it, they don't really believe it. You have that in the churches today. You have that in, I have talked to various ministers. They speak so greatly about the doctrines of grace and how God is sovereign in his salvation of sinners. And what do? In trying to attract people into their churches, how would they change their form of worship of God? They do anything to bring people in. So where is it? Where is this idea? Where is their belief now? When they say God is sovereign in calling sinners unto himself, why are they trying to help God in that? God doesn't need help. And we must worship him in the way he has appointed, humbly, in fear, reverently, simply. There's a simplicity in Jesus Christ that cannot be given up for all the flashy and the trinkets of this world. There is so much noise in this world, friends. So many noises calling you, temptations. But there is that still small voice of God that speaks powerfully. Abraham hears the call of God. He has not always done the right things, but we see the Lord working in his life, and he proves the Lord by not giving into the temptation that is offered to him by the king of Sodom. This temptation might have ensnared lesser man than Abraham, but he was like Moses, and that is another character to study too. Moses, esteeming the reproach of Christ, we read, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Hebrews 11:26. Abraham knew that his life was to glorify God in every area. He did not just preach this, but he practiced it. And there is a balance in the maturing Abraham. Abraham had this kind of boldness, but also he had a humble faith in the Lord. In chapter 13, he humbly yielded to Lot and gave him first choice in the land, as we saw this morning. When Lot chose the most fertile land, and then he was taken captive, Abraham, he didn't say, well, he deserved that. It serves him right. He boldly went and he rescued Lot. Then he humbly bowed before Melchizedek, but boldly resisted the temptation of and the offer of Sodom's king. He knew when to be bold and when to yield. And what a testimony this refusal was to the men of Sodom and Lot. The irony was that Lot went to share in the riches of Sodom, and eventually he lost everything. But Abraham was offered all the riches of Sodom, and he walked away. Abraham was the friend of God, but Lot was the friend of the world. It was the worldly man who was the weak man in this incident, but the spiritual man, separated man, is the one who is the strong one. Tragically, and this is the tragedy in the life of many, Lot does not appear to have learned much from this very solemn warning from the Lord in his life. Do we learn the warnings in our lives? There's no hint in this passage that he is grateful to the Lord or to Abraham for this miraculous rescue. There is no word of repentance, and instead of repentance, Lot headed back to Sodom to start all over again. Probably he thought that his uncle was insane for turning down such a golden opportunity to become one of the super rich. He may even have reasoned that as his uncle was now so popular that he could gain great advantage from this. He would be revered as a man of the world in Sodom. And he was. However, the next time, and I'm sure you know, that the Lord intervened in Lot's life, God will have to burn everything up in Sodom to keep him from returning. Is this how God has to deal with us? At times he has to. The things that we have held so dear have to go, have to be burnt up for our hearts to return to the Lord. The pioneer missionary David Livingstone once observed of the satisfaction of being in the Lord's perfect will. There is satisfaction in that. He said, I would rather be here in the heart of Africa in the will of God than on the throne of England out of the will of God. The test that Abraham and Lot faced is still the same today for us. Sadly, very few are willing to have the same level of consistency. Are we willing to give God the glory over personal advancement? Are there certain things in your life? You think about certain work. You think about certain place to live. You think about it. How will this affect your spiritual walk with the Lord? How will this affect the testimony of God? How will it affect your service in the local church? The question is, are we the children of Abraham by faith or the children of Lot? Do we take our cross daily and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, fulfilling his commandments, or no? The Lord is so gracious, friends. The Lord is so patient. The Lord Jesus Christ, he says to us that he will never leave us nor forsake us in every situation. And how many times we have failed him. How many times we have been more like Lot than Abraham. But has he not been faithful to you? Has he not provided for you? Has he not cared for you? In the midst of all the sad things, maybe in your family situation, it is so sad. But I remember myself how the Lord provided just one friend, just one person who came and who spoke to me and reminded me of the Word of God. How the Lord provides for us in small ways. And he encourages us to carry on. The hymn writer says, take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name, but his love abideth ever, through eternal years the same. May the Lord bless his word to each one of us. Amen.
Amen.
Let us conclude our service by singing together hymn number 646. 646. I hear the words of love. I gaze upon the blood. I see the mighty sacrifice. and I have peace with God. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word and its principles. We thank Thee for such men of God that we can read of and study. We thank Thee that such men as Abraham picture for us something of the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, O Lord, that Christ lives, and we pray that He might live in us and through us, that the gospel of Jesus Christ might be demonstrated in our day-by-day lives. Bless every soul here. Speak to our hearts. Now the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Ghost be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.